Can you hear me? Can you see me? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. All right. Sure nice to be with you tonight. What a lovely crowd we have. And I really mean that. The weather's been a little inclement. Not bad. We needed the weather. No one called bad. I talked to Walter in Bermuda yesterday, and they haven't had any rain since February. One of the most serious droughts they've had in Bermuda for many, many a year. So we're really blessed, aren't we? I'd like you to turn tonight to Philippians chapter 2, that classic chapter on the mind of Jesus, and then a verse in Romans chapter 12. But the one in Philippians, I want you to keep your hand on the page, a few other verses of the epistle I'll read to you later on. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or something to be grasped. It was really his by right, of the person, one of the persons of deity, the Trinity, but he chose to do the Father's will. And so he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now just a verse or two in Romans 12. Romans 12. And verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord just bless the reading of those dear passages to our hearts. Some time ago, we took up just one that I have in a series on the mind. And that one that I gave you was a long time ago, and that was on the Christian's attitude in the world, especially as believers, not only to the world, but to one another. And attitude is very, very important. And perhaps the most difficult thing to control in the Christian's life. The reason being that the mind has become the battleground, beloved, for Satan in the world in which we live. It's nothing new. It became the battleground with Adam and Eve. And all through the scriptures, even as we've been hearing recently in the book of Esther, how the devil tried to thwart the very plan of God as to his people, the Israel, how he wanted to annihilate them. And so there is a master play by Satan on the mind of God's people, the mind of Israel, always getting them, they wanted to turn to idols. You ever notice that? They saw all the miracles performed, and yet they seemingly were only moved on a temporary basis, and they quickly backslid, got away from God, turned to idols, and would rather worship wooden or idols made out of metal. Always wanted to bow, turn. God had so much patience with Israel. You read the Old Testament, you cannot help but notice that. Well, Satan is behind it all. The whole object of Satan is to get the mind occupied with something else rather than God. He wants to rob God of worship. And God's due. He doesn't want man to praise him. And he says, I will be like the Most High God. Remember in Ezekiel? As well as we have that account in Isaiah regarding Lucifer. I will be lifted up. I will go to heaven or be in the most high place. And so there is a battle going on. And I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new, but we just need to be reminded of that below. Because of this battle that's raging within our beings, the mind in particular, the devil knows that if he has our minds, or if we're occupied with anything else but with God, and our minds are saturated with the Word of God, he knows that he's got us licked. We're defeated. And so that's where the battle is. And we have the mind of Jesus, and as I just read in Philippians chapter 2, when you think of the condescending, the humility, the mind of humility of the Lord Jesus, is just astounding. You know, one of the things that always comes through to me, there are many, but one in particular about the personality of Jesus is that he had the ability, he had the power to resort to deity for power, even for human help. But he never, or when he did rather, it was on rare occasion. He was hungry. He could have easily multiplied bread, as the devil tempted him to do. But instead of that, he chose to go hungry. He chose to go thirsty. He chose to suffer pain. He chose to allow people to ridicule him. He chose this by his sovereign right. And all of this was because he wanted to perfectly accomplish the will of God. And I am always amazed at that. Now, when it came to the need of mankind, often he resorted to his deity. He couldn't heal the blind man as a man, but as the God-man, he could, and he did. You see, he resorted to his deity for many of the miracles that he performed, and the miracles usually were in the benefit of mankind. But when it came to himself, such rare occasions, like remember when they wanted to kill him, they were ready to shove him off the cliff, and he went right through them. Now, that was a miracle he performed. But the reason for that, again, is that he did not want the Father's plan to be premature. It was not the Father's moment for him to die. And so he wanted to make sure that the Father would be pleased, and that God, the Omnipotent One, would not have his plan destroyed. That's why he would not allow man to kill him at that particular time. But it was always the Father's will, the Father's will. So when we read an account like Philippians chapter 2 about the mind of Jesus, these are the words that grips my heart, and I trust, beloved, and I really believe it's true of you. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I believe the key to a happy, victorious Christian life is when the mind of Jesus is our mind. That is, when we have that mind transferred in our very being. It's very important that mind should be our mind as well. Now, it's not going to happen overnight, neither is it going to be easy. In fact, at times very, very difficult. Not very encouraging, but possible. That's the thing we must get across. It is possible to have the mind of Jesus. You know, it's not easy if somebody should slap you on the face to turn the other cheek, is it? If somebody challenges us, or if somebody says a lot of nasty things about you, there's a certain or a sudden impulse you want to speak back. Isn't that true? You want to defend yourself. We want to defend ourselves. There's a natural response. We want to react that way, you see? But the mind of Jesus is just the opposite. Being reviled, he what? He reviled not again. You say, but I'm not Jesus. It's true. We're not the Lord. But that's why the Apostle Paul is saying you can't do it yourself, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus. What kind of a mind did he have? He had a condescending mind. He had a humble mind. He had a mind that was willing to do the Father's will. He had a lowly mind. And this is the mind that is to perfection. And so I am exhorted then to have this mind in me. I mentioned this before, but I believe it bears repeating. The brain is a tremendous structure. Sometimes we take it for granted. It's the organ of thought, sensation, and movement. It is also the center of the nervous system. And it's divided into three parts. The one part is called the cerebrum. The second is the cerebellum. Now, you don't have to be too occupied with these words. I mentioned them when I took up the first subject on attitude. And, of course, the third is the medulla. The latter part, the medulla, is a direct connection between the brain and the spinal column. That's why if anything happens to that particular part of the brain, you're just paralyzed completely. The cerebrum forms the largest portion. It's covered with a layer of gray matter made up of nerve cells. But this is known as a cerebral cortex. Now, this is very important because in it are the centers of all higher thinking. We know that. And the cerebellum, of course, is the little brain, and this is what keeps your equilibrium. If this is affected, your walk sort of, you'll sway. That's what happens to a drunken man. That part of the brain becomes affected, and he staggers. He loses his equilibrium, his balance. If you could spiritualize that, and you can come up with some good lessons, so that if I'm not really feeding on the Lord Jesus, or if I'm not letting his mind be in me, you know what happens? I become imbalanced. Just as simple as that, beloved. There is a spiritual imbalance if I am not prepared to let the mind of Christ become my mind. His mind is strict. That is, his mind is equal. His mind is a perfect balance. And then, too, one part of the brain, if it is affected, you can't walk because it's connected to the spinal column. If I do not have the mind of Christ as my mind, neither will I walk in the world as a Christian. Sure. Brother Roddy prayed about this quite a bit tonight, didn't he? I walk. So, you see, the other part of the brain, the center of all higher thinking, the thought life. Ah, boy, that's where the devil attacks you. You see, you may not go out and get drunk, or you may not go out and do this or do that, but it's that thought life, that part of the brain, the seat of, let's say, that master spiritual computer that God has put in our brain. And by the way, one of these days, all he has to do is take that part of the brain and he can bring back all the data, everything that you've ever thought of, if he so wish, every thought that ever penetrated that part of the brain, he could just play it back, and everything we would be able to hear it, if God so decides. That's why the Lord Jesus said, every idle word we shall give an account of. I believe when you're washed by the blood of the Lamb and you're forgiven, I do not believe those idle words will ever be brought up against you in that day. But Christians who are flippant, or if we're that flippant and we're not very careful, and the words are not edifying, they do not build up, then I suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ because my words were not constructive. They were of an idle fashion. They were flippant. They were inconsistent. They had no depth, no meaning. It didn't encourage. It didn't express care or compassion. And so I suffer loss as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ when my words are not words that edify, words that build up. And God help me. Because I know that
There are a parade of words that I wish that I could recall. There are a parade of thoughts that, thank God, we put them under the blood. Aren't you glad that we have the blood of Jesus and the mind of Jesus and the Word of God to keep our minds pure day by day, which is another thought we'll take up later on, the pure mind. But, beloved, it's good to know that even the thought life can be brought into subjection to the mind of Jesus. Let this mind be in you. It is a holy mind. It is a pure mind. It is a good mind. It's a gracious mind. And I thank God that you and I as Christians are privileged tonight, beloved, to have the mind of Jesus. Isn't it good to have the mind of Christ in church unity? To have the mind of Christ in whatever we do for the glory of God. And so, a lot can be said about this mind, but keep in mind then that part of the brain, the higher thinking, that he wants absolute control of so that there be a perfect balance in our Christian life. A perfect balance. Now, I read Romans 12:1. I believe it's extremely important to have this facet brought out of the mind, because the Apostle Paul says that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And by the way, I shouldn't say by the way, because this is important. He uses the body here. He's referring to the entire body, the whole of the body. And as they brought the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they brought the whole offering to be burnt on the altar of sacrifice. Did he not? Of course he did. And so, with this in mind, we just want to get hold of that one thought, a living sacrifice. We're a little different than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They brought their sacrifices, offered it as a dead offering. It was killed, but while it was on the altar, it was dead. But the Apostle Paul is saying, with us, the privilege is just a little different. He says, we are to present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice for the glory of God. So that there's the difference. Of the Old Testament, there were sacrifices offered. They were alive, yeah, but they were killed. But now, as believers, thank God, you and I offer a living sacrifice. And because he died, we should live. You see? It's not an unjust demand for God to do that. Dear Isaac Watts penned it so well, and we sing it often, in that last line of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, he said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my all. You know? It was Dwight L. Moody, once was walking with a dear Christian friend of his, and the friend of his said, you know, Moody, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man that turns his life over completely to him. And Mr. Moody thought of that very thoughtfully, that is, and prayerfully. And he turned to his friend and he said, you know what? He said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And Moody had not really attained to the fame then that he did in the latter years. Neither had his ministry been with much power. But it was empowered. God began to move in the man's life, and he shook a few continents for God. Simply because on one occasion he was willing to become that living sacrifice. We could speak of so many others. We think of Livingston, when the Queen wanted him to come back to England. They sent a convoy down there to get him out of Africa to go back there and be honored by the Queen, and they did not want him to go back, even to go back there. But in that last attempt, Livingston decided to stay and would not leave the very place which God had called him for service. And there on his knees, after many years of suffering and preaching the Word of God, His dear friend, his servant, went in the tent and found the mighty David Livingston on his knees where he had been praying, but the soul had already departed from the body, and he died in the posture of prayer. Boy, what a way to die. What a way to go. But here is a man that was wholly committed to God, a man whose mind was saturated with the mind of Jesus. And so, what is really this consecration that the Apostle Paul is speaking about? You know, for years I always thought consecration was my giving everything to Him. But you know, that's really not consecration. Consecration is a little different than that. Consecration is not my giving everything to God, but taking my hands off the things that already belong to Him. Shall I repeat that? Consecration is not giving everything to God, but just take my hands off of that which belongs to Him already. That is true, genuine consecration. The Apostle Paul says to become a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Who of us would ever deny that whatever we do for Him is unreasonable? Whatever you do, beloved, for the Lord, would you say that's unreasonable? You know, God never made any unreasonable demands. And He never asks anything but that He always blesses us a hundredfold. Isn't it amazing? He's so gracious that way. He's so kind that way. And so then it's reasonable. Can be translated spiritual worship. You see? As we yield our bodies to Him, that is a form of spiritual worship. And we have this brought out in this particular portion. We are to yield our person, our body. That's the person. That's the you. That's the me, you see? But let's look up a verse in Hebrews chapter 13. We are to present something else. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And here is the presentation of praise. Romans 12:1 says we are to present our persons, our bodies. Here the Apostle Paul says we are to present our praise. And boy, that is important. I tell you, you show me a thankful man, I show you a happy man. You show me a grumbling, a man that's not thankful, rather, I'll show you a complaining, grumbling man. It's just as simple as that. And boy, there's always a tendency to grumble and complain, is it not? Then look at verse 16. But to do good and to what? Communicate, forget not. For with such, here's the word again, sacrifices, God is what? Well pleased. I know a lot of preachers don't like to talk about possessions. Or when they get on money, look like they shrivel up. They get weak-kneed and weak-eyed and everything else. I don't know why we should be afraid of that. Because the Word of God, the Apostle Paul has exhorted us to preach the whole counsel of God. And we shouldn't be so narrow and we shouldn't be so afraid or fearful, afraid that we're going to give the impression that we're begging for money. No. I have never heard a preacher yet preach it from any of our pulpits that ever mentioned about the sacrifice of our possessions. I never ever felt that he was begging. Never. I thank God for him because he's being honest, faithful, and he's presenting the whole counsel of God. Now I realize that you dear ones here, you are unique, and I believe to give honor where honor is due. I'm not saying this to pander or to just to exalt or man's admiration. I'm not in that type of business. I am what I am. You know me for 38 years. I'm just plain Frank, Frank Perry. Don't put on any airs, no different. I'm just like you. But I know you well, and I know what you have done, and I know what you have given to God of your finances down through the years. So I'm not really using this subject to upbraid or to rebuke, because I know that you have done this. So I realize that you have gone even beyond sometimes, and your means, and you felt it, and God has blessed you for it. The fact that you are blessed is an evidence that you give. So I'm not worried about you. I'm not overly concerned about you in this area. It is only a gentle reminder that if I am to give my person in Romans 12:1, I'm also to give my praise, and I'm also to give my possessions. Now, that's not very difficult to remember, is it? But I'll guarantee that if we give our bodies to him, the other two will just automatically fall into place, won't it? You ever heard the conversation between the chicken and the hog, the pig? And the chicken saw these missionaries there one day at a conference, and the chicken said to the pig, says, you know, says, we could give them a very good breakfast tomorrow morning of ham and eggs. The pig looked at the chicken very slyly for a moment. He said, that's all right for you to say. You talk about contribution because that's all you will be doing is giving a contribution. But in order for them to have ham tomorrow morning, I've got to give a total commitment. And you know, that hog was right. There is a vast difference in a contribution and a total commitment. Am I making my point, Alton? Amen. Sometimes we have to use these little simple illustrations, you know, to get a point across. So then, may God help us to be always guided by him, that if we are to enjoy the blessing of God and the favor of God, if my mind is to have the mind of Jesus, and by the way, I don't like that phrase, God forgive me. Isn't it true? Jesus didn't give half of himself to the cause of God, did he? He gave his all. I'm so glad he did. I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be here opening his word, ministering his word, had it not been for the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving himself like this. So now then, with the mind of Jesus becoming my mind, I yield my person, my praise, and my possession. The last point, I don't know many more, but I'm just going to give you this last one. In 12:2 of Romans, we already read it, says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Let's turn back to that for a moment. I'm only giving you Philip's translation. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into their mold. Beloved, the world system is easily brought out, clearly brought out in 1 John 2:16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. There's the three things that the devil attacked our foreparents with. It's nothing new. But the world system hinges around the same three things. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, what we see, and the pride of life. If you want to know what the world is, because a lot of people, young people, have a real hang-up as to what the world is. The world is in its system. It doesn't mean the world as we know it, the age. We as Christians are to be isolated, or insulated rather than isolated. You're working on a job with unsaved people. You can't be isolated. But we should be genuinely insulated. You know what insulation is, isn't it? Those high tension wires up there, buddy, they're good thing they are insulated. You know? For protective purposes. Alright? We're not an isolated people, but we are an insulated people. And the political system of the world is of the world. Politics.
Sorry, brother.
Art. Music. It has its system. We have ours, of course, which is spiritual. Even religion. Certain religions are of the world. Certain amusement. Lifestyle. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't let this system squeeze you into conformity with that mold. The mold of the world, you see? Don't let them do it. And it's so easy, if you're not careful, to really slip into it if we're not on the alert. Answer then, what? A renewal of the mind. It says, but be ye transformed, or that ye may, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what he's saying here is, think as God thinks. That's a renewed mind. To think as God would think. When whatever it is in life, project, whatever we want to embark on, what does God think about it? You see? There's a rule. Now, I told you to keep your finger on Philippians 2. I hope you're not tired. But look at Philippians 2, because this is important. In answer to that third point that we just referred to, in the renewal of the mind, look at chapter 4 of Philippians. Here is the genuine mind of the believer now. The mind of Christ. Verse 8 of Philippians 4. Alright, you got it? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and the word true there means reliable, whatsoever things are honest, honorable, you know what that is, whatsoever things are just, righteous, whatsoever things are pure, morally and otherwise, whatsoever things are lovely, admirable, whatsoever things are of good report, good repute, if there be any virtue, here it is, and if there be any praise, what's the word now? See? Think. 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 On these things. In our mind. For those things. Verse 9. For those things which ye have both what? Learned. And received. And what you're doing tonight. And what you've heard so many times. And heard. And seen in me. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Self-explanatory, isn't it? You see? You do not need a doctorate, a learned man out of some college to come here and explain that to you. There it is. Without any trimmings, how do you learn? The mind. How do I learn? From the Word of God. How do I enjoy it? By applying. I apply as I go on through life. I take it in. I think God's thought. I take His thought into my mind. So, let this mind be in you. Powerful mind, but it's a wonderful mind. Oh, beloved, may God just bless these few thoughts to our hearts as we sought to share them with you too. Just to help us and to encourage us as we go through life, all right? Now you can sit on the wayside. You can, in fact, I'm afraid sometimes I have been this way, and there's a lot of people who have been this way, and there are some who are like that way now, who are what they call fence straddlers, you know, and no movement whatsoever, no sign of real life. And they compromise, and you do not really know how they stand. A lot like that, isn't it? Well, let me sum it up
in an illustration. Years ago, during the Civil War in America, there was a man who lived near the border line of the North and the South. As you know, the Union of the North were fighting the armies of the South, the Confederate Army. But he, being a moderate man, and he wasn't prepared to be involved in fighting for the North or for the South. So he struck on an idea. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll wear a Union jacket, a blue jacket. See? That's what the soldiers of the North wore. And then I'll wear a great pants of the Confederate folk of the South. Now that's what you call a real compromise. Right? He wasn't going to make any enemies. He wasn't going to make any waves. He had family in the North, friends in the South, and he was neutral. You see? Well, that was all right to a point. But when the battle began to rage and the shots were fired, the soldiers in the South saw the blue coat, they shot at his coat. And of course, the soldiers from the North saw the great pants. They shot him in the pants. Needless to say, the poor man got his boat ready and died. You know why? It was a fence trap. Neither in nor out. Neither going ahead, seemingly not going back. But I doubt I could argue with that. You're not going ahead, you're going back. No. We have to stand for something or we'll fall for anything. There's got to be some movement. There's got to be some progress. There's got to be some light. May God just encourage our hearts today. As we'll always seek a spiritual renewal of the mind. How? Let this mind be in you. This is also in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful mind. There was a compassionate mind. There was a gracious mind. A faithful mind. And a mind that always wanted to do the will of God. An obedient mind. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We confess so often we come short in the very ideals that we're talking about tonight. We're not dealing with philosophy, Father. We're dealing with the word of God. We're asking you for that supernatural strength. Not to try to do extraordinary things in life. But just to do ordinary things in life in an extraordinary way with your power and with your help. We can't do it without you. So we're asking, Lord, that you give us the power, the strength, and the help to just be submissive and to have the mind of Jesus whenever we're tempted to be or do otherwise. We would invoke your blessing and your help. We can't do it. You said yourself, Lord Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. So we're totally dependent upon yourself tonight. Be pleased then to give strength, to give help. Oh, we need you, Lord. We've got responsibilities ahead of us in the future. You know the burden, the hearts of your dear children. We're thinking of our loved ones and our children that are not saved and the lost of the land that hear the word constantly, yet seemingly no power is demonstrated. No movement, no life, no revival. We were singing tonight, Lord, here in thy name we are gathered. Oh, we want revival. We want a movement of the Spirit of God upon us. Start with us, yea, start with me. Bless your precious word to our hearts tonight, that we might think of the things that you have taught us and instructed us in your word. For in it we believe it's peace and happiness. And full joy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.